This is the Shaughnessy for Tuesday, April 24th, entitled Holy NPR. Here's the man himself, Ira Glass.
This is Ira Glass of This American Life. We are looking for the next public radio star. I know this sounds like some crazy reality show concept. It sounds like I'm making this up, but I am utterly dead serious. We're going to have contestants from around the country. You can win cash. You can produce a show. You can be the next public radio star. Enter today at publicradioquest.com.
So how can I not enter this contest? Okay, I give up. Of course I'm going to enter this contest. And the first hurdle I have to get over is to submit 2 minutes of audio. A sample. It could be anything. They would like something interesting and something reasonably well produced. So I have taken the task of whittling the Shaughnessy down to a couple of 2 minute increments to heart. But I don't really know which one to pick, so I'm going to play some, and I really like your feedback. So I've got 4 2-minute pieces. And the first one is something I did way back in 2005 on the pressure of writing an episode every week. I call this one Stavrakos.
You see, on my desk I have a bust of Homer. If it seems a terrible affectation, then let me say this. I adore Homer. For me, he is the first best teller of tales. Homer is on my desk as an inspiration and a warning. He's a reminder that in writing there is no junior varsity, no farm teams, no AAA ball. The great writers are still very much on the field, and they loom menacingly over any rookie player brave or stupid enough to darken the page with his or her timid scribblings. And let me tell you, the big guys don't ease up for anybody. Dostoevsky knows the tortured human spirit, and your only hope is he doesn't use that knowledge on you. And Homer? Homer's the worst. How embarrassing is it to get your ass kicked by a blind guy? So it's Homer, head and shoulders, 1/8 scale, that scares me. Or is it? I mean, how can we really know what Homer looked like? I've never seen his picture on the back of a book. He doesn't do interviews or signing tours. For all I know, I actually own a bust of a Greek fisherman named Stavrakos, whose only contribution to Western culture is that he looks good while pretending to be blind. And as I think about it, the suspicion grows. Am I just another victim of a vast practical joke that Stavrakos and the Greeks are playing on the rest of us? I mean, it looks like they got the high school wrestling coach to pose as Socrates. So as the chuckles of an unknown sculptor echo through the ages and across the miles, I am emboldened. I envision a Greek fisherman's hat on Homer's head. The fear drops away and the words pour out. You see, Homer is terrifying. But Stavrakos? I can play in his league. He smells like fish and stutters. And that story about the one that got away. Please, that was old back when Pericles was asking his dad to borrow the chariot. And that's what it's like to write a story every week. On the good days, it's Stavrakos. On the bad days, it's Homer. And on all the days in between, I just write.
Next up in the running is an excerpt of a story I did. I think it was the third Shaughnessy episode, maybe the fifth. Called Candy.
Everything in the store has a layer of dust on it, even the produce. Did they enamel the lettuce so it would keep longer? There are some suspicious-looking jars of kimchi. Kimchi is continuously fermenting pickled cabbage, so when you put it in a sealed jar, it must be like a time bomb. It's slowly building up pressure as it gathers dust. I'm certain it would go off like a hand grenade if I threw it across the room. I just hope it doesn't explode while I'm looking at it. I move to the other side of the shelf. I don't even know why I'm here. I quit smoking years ago. It was at that time I also stopped making late-night runs to these grubby little stores. Now I'm just searching for something to buy. The only things that are fresh in this store are condoms, smokes, and beer, none of which I need at the moment. The Korean lady behind the counter gives me the same kind of look I must have given the dealer at the door. It says, I don't know you. I don't understand what somebody like you is going to do. It's not exactly fear, but it sure isn't friendly. Another one of those walls that big cities seem to draw out of people. As I fumble around the candy counter, I wonder if she's been robbed. perhaps. The dealer might discourage this kind of thing. Bad for business. I'm tired and a little punchy. For the next 30 seconds, a narrator from a nature documentary hijacks my imagination.
Symbiosis. Two species living together in harmony, such as the clownfish and the sea anemone. This daring little bird who acts as a toothbrush for the alligator, and of course, the crocodile and the Caribbean shopkeeper. In exchange for the shopkeeper not calling the police and driving a steady flow of the dealer makes sure that everything's nice and quiet.
And this, which is a 2-minute excerpt of the St. Patrick's Day podcast.
It's St. Patrick's Day, and that calls for a special episode of the Shanachie. And in a fashion befitting the Irish, let's begin in a place where life is hard. This is Skellig Michael, a barren rock 12 miles off the southwestern coast of Ireland. In the 5th century, this unlikely place was home to a monastery. And if you're wondering why someone would locate a monastery in the full fury of the Atlantic, I imagine it went something like this.
Ah, Cahill, and what will you be doing with this fine day?
Well, in point of fact, I'll be rowing my lakey rowboat 12 miles out into the ocean, where I've decided to eat seagulls and live in a hut that I'll build by carefully stacking rocks in the shape of a beehive.
Do you want to come?
So what you're saying is there's a fair chance we could drown, and if we don't drown on the way, we'd most likely starve to death while we're there.
Aye, but all that drowning and starving would be for the greater glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ.
Well, why didn't you say so? Of course I'm in.
Yes, they are the crazy Irish. But why God crazed? The answer is Patrick. Before Patrick, Ireland was a terrifying place. Marauding warlords feuded constantly. The gods were dark and bloodthirsty. Slavery and human sacrifice were common. Newborns were often sacrificed to the harvest gods. As a boy, Patrick had been captured by Irish raiders and sold into slavery. That he returned to Ireland at all after escaping has to be one of the most charitable acts of all time. Return he did, and after his influence, it was a changed island. Here's how Thomas Cahill described it in How the Irish Saved Civilization. Patrick found a way of swimming down to the depths of the Irish psyche and warming and transforming the Irish imagination, making it more humane and more noble while keeping it Irish. He prayed, made peace with God, and then looked not only into his own heart.
And last but not least, let me try that again. And last but not least, the first 2 minutes of Death of a Dishwasher.
There are some who say that a chef is something more than a man. Many professions are bigger than the men who fill them. Priest, judge, soldier. But a chef, perhaps more than any other, works with primal forces. The sun, the furnace, the forge, the oven, radiating heat throughout the kitchen, transforming mere groceries into a meal, and sometimes cuisine. A chef is an artist, artisan and miracle worker, all rolled into one. A magnificent shaman whose creations have the power not only to avert starvation, but also to create joy. But if you asked George about this, he's the chef laboring mightily in the background, he would say,
"Man, what the f*** you doing in my kitchen? Can't you see a man try to do a mother job up in this hot mother—"
And George would say this, not because he's a bad man.
"Mother, you don't get out of my kitchen, I'll show you one bad mother—"
But because he's having a bad day. Everyone who works for him has either been fired, thrown in jail, or is just plain old AWOL. So a man alone, George faces a busy Saturday night. 150 covers on the books, and who knows how many walk-ins. If George was the man he was 10 years ago,
"I'll show you 10 years. I kick your ass from this side of Shinola all the way back to Sunday."
If George was the man he was 10 years ago, he might try and do everything by himself. But deep in his heart, George knows he'd never make it. At the very least, he's going to need someone to wash dishes and plate salads. And George is so very pissed because he realizes he's going to have to swallow his pride and call the dishwasher he just fired to see if he can get him to come back to work. And George, he can't stand the taste of pride.
So now the question is, which one of these four should I pin my hopes and dreams on? If I have left something out in the 2.5 years that I've been doing the Shaunakee, an excerpt or something, suggest that. If you think I should do something new, maybe suggest that too. But also your thoughts on all four of these segments would be great.